Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, and that's on page 953 in the Black Bibles on your chair. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are to him... The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Marty, thank you for reading. Let me add my welcome to Tom's. Very good to see you here today, as always. If I haven't met you, my name is Chris Fishlock, part of the leadership team, and it's really nice to be able to welcome everybody again. Do keep Bibles open, and if you haven't come across the notice sheet nearby, you'll find on the reverse some points which we will be making over our time together. The opening question you'll see there on the handout: what value do you place on the Bible? What value do you place on the Bible? When I say Bible, I don't mean some leather-bound, sort of gilt-edged confirmation gift from your granny. I mean the words of God's wisdom, which fill every page of our Bibles. What value do you place on that? The Queen famously said, "To what greater inspiration and counsel can we turn than to the imperishable truth to be found in this treasure house, the Bible?" I think these things are all relative, aren't they? Perhaps it will make our task more transparent if we try comparing the Bible to some other well-known household objects. So, is your Bible like that ugly old locket, the one which you inherited from a distant relative? You can't bear to throw it away. You keep it in a box on the top shelf. Every now and then you come across it, you blow the dust off and see what's inside. Or maybe your Bible is like your umbrella. Comes out pretty regularly, but only through pretty miserable days. Perhaps it's like the first aid box in your house. You grab it when there's an emergency. Or like your fridge. You go to the fridge regularly when you're hungry. Is that what you do with the Bible? Now, I make this last comparison tentatively. Would you ever dare to compare your Bible to your mobile phone? I know just mentioning your mobile phone, some of you are thinking, yeah, good point. I wonder what my phone has to say to me right now. What value do you place on the Bible? In Corinth, many in the church had lost sight of the significance of God's word. And they were investing instead into the currency of the city. The currency of their day was worldly ideas and wisdom. And this section, Paul is explaining not just the futility of worldly thinking, but the incomparable worth of God's wisdom. And again, not just that it's better quality than the worldly wisdom, but that it really is the silver bullet, the secret to making life work useful, a life not lived in vain. Some in the church at Corinth had started to make quite worldly choices, and others were drifting that way quickly. If you were with us last week, I explained that in 1 Corinthians, it's like Paul is drawing a big line in the sand. On the one side, the gospel, on the other side, the world. And so Paul's exhortation, don't bother turning to it, just a reminder, 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You see, living on the side of the gospel is worth it. Most of the world think that by choosing to live on the side of the gospel, you're being stopped from having fun. And sure, some who look at the choices you've made will think that you are committing intellectual suicide. But as Christians, we know better. The side of the gospel means you really can have it all in the end. It is worth the hard work. It is worth the jeers and the mocks. It is not in vain. And so the exhortation that Paul would give if he was with us today, stay on the side of the gospel. Because, first point, it's unrivaled in this world. Now, I nearly called this more valuable than your mobile phone, but I think more accurate language, unrivaled in this world. I think that captures what Paul is saying in verse 6 and 7. Have a look at verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Here we have the comparison of two types of wisdom, a wisdom of God, a wisdom of this world. And the point that Paul wants us to see is that one pales into insignificance compared to the other. The church back then was being seduced by the other. You see, the carefully crafted arguments of the Greek thought, Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and that lot, the intoxicating teaching from the Jewish synagogues, I mean, this was having a real impact on the church. I don't know what the equivalent is today. I mean, the scientists, the big thinkers, the entrepreneurs, the affected and respected leaders in business. I mean, so much wisdom today is gathered, isn't it? Not necessarily from the great intellects, but more from what is popular, from celebrity. TED Talks, Quora, apparently 100 million visitors per month. And then, of course, we're being encouraged to not necessarily listen to others, but to listen to ourselves. Mindfulness, you can work it out yourself. And some of the wisdom that is surrounding us, as it was back then, can be pretty hard to ignore. The rulers of this age, you get that phrase twice. I mean, that's a reference to the big voices of the secular establishment. These are the voices that count. These are the voices that have an influence on your life. These are the voices of your parents, the cool kids in the playground, whatever it is. Very hard to ignore voices, the voice of reason. But in the end, look at the end of verse 6, there's a rather ominous doom to pass away. And Paul wants us to see the inevitability of this type of futile thinking. He suggests that we consider the track record of the rulers of the day. 2 verse 8. See, none of the rulers of the age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, that wasn't a very good decision, Paul's saying. Proof that the loudest, most popular, most intoxicating voices, the voice of reason, the voice of the crowd, the voice everyone listened to, but fighting for the wrong team. God's wisdom is unrivaled. Nothing comes close. And so sometimes as you read your Bible, I mean, as some people say, I mean, it's like nothing else in this world. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Think about the sort of the big message of the Bible. Isn't it incredible, compared to the voices that we hear around us, as intoxicating as they are, that God decided to use the people with those loud voices, the ones who hated him the most and plotted against his son and crucified his son, to fulfill his plans for ultimate glory? And it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a plan B. Oh dear, things have gone wrong. My son's dead. before the first foundation stone had even been laid, these plans had been enshrined. I mean, it's hardly surprising. Paul wants to capture the sort of the brilliance, the amazingness of God's mind. He includes this quote from Isaiah to try to sort of lift our vision of what we're talking about here. 2 verse 9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, go back to Isaiah. I mean, undoubtedly, Isaiah is looking forward to the world to come, a new creation, when we will truly live lives of peace and prosperity and everything will be great. But isn't it interesting that Paul uses that quote here? And I think what Paul is doing is by using that quote here in a section on God's wisdom in this world, he wants to make the point that yes, whilst the new creation will be unparalleled, it will be amazing, we really will have it all then. We get an eye into that now in God's word. We're not left in the dark. It's like we have access, a portal into everything good through God's word, unrivaled wisdom. So let me ask you a few questions. I mean, what value do you place on God's wisdom? The mind, the brain of the Creator himself, making his wisdom known in the Bible. I was speaking to a friend very recently, and she was telling me a story about a conversation that happened between a Christian who knew their Bible well and a non-Christian who didn't know the Bible. And apparently in this conversation, the Christian quoted a verse from the Bible and the non-Christian said, oh, that's amazing, so beautiful. Is that Oprah? I mean, just imagine playing Top Trumps for a moment. We got Oprah on TED Talks, okay? However many million views that gets. And then the second card is Granny's Pearls of Wisdom. Third card, Plato's Greatest Works. And then that card that just sort of slips in the pack, looking rather sort of tattered, God's Wisdom. It's the unbeatable card. You see, the God with such power that he spoke this world into being, the one who gave philosophers the ability to philosophize, if that's even a word, the one who gave the nations and the Jews and the law and everything that is laid out, and he invented wealth and riches and cities, wonderful cities, and countryside. It's easy to underappreciate God's wisdom, isn't it, and to overindulge in the world's wisdom. Like in Corinth, our society greatly values the minds. Some of you have recently started new jobs or new careers or new pursuits in education. No doubt there's chatter about the brilliant lecturers and the dull ones and the books that must be read, so brilliant. And not wrong to give some of our attention to the people who write books in this world, but we've got to keep it into perspective. You see, even the best minds of this world will not give you anything that will outlast this world. I think when we grasp this, it will necessarily impact the way that we organize our time. I mean, making time to immerse myself into God's wisdom. We were hearing about some of that from Tim, Daisy earlier, very helpfully, as they were thinking about getting stuck into small groups at church. I have an old friend who's so passionate about this point, this value that we place on God's word. He likes to compare it to, he says that we always essentially find time to do the things that we really find valuable. And so he uses this wonderful illustration of getting dressed in the morning. He says, look around the city. You never see anyone wearing their pajamas. People value their clothes. What value do you place on the Bible? The well-known writer and preacher Charles Spurgeon said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. What about other churches? Some people here will be church shopping, looking around, wondering where to sort of settle, having just arrived in London. That is a healthy and right thing to do. But I hope it's obvious how important hearing God's wisdom in the Bible and hearing it taught faithfully really is. I hope it's obvious that it would be mad. I'd go further. I'd say it would be wrong to end up choosing a church which didn't make the presentation of God's wisdom clear and accessible every week. So first, God's wisdom. unrivaled in this world. Second, revealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. How many times have you looked at somebody, maybe your boss or a friend or maybe somebody you're in a relationship with, and just thought, I would love to get inside that person's head and find out what they're thinking? But the point that Paul is making here is that we can get inside God's head. Imagine a scientist working away in a lab and he one day discovers a cure for cancer. I don't think any of us would question the usefulness of that. I don't think any of us would suggest that our lives to date wouldn't be better if such a discovery had been made. His thoughts, if you like, would be useful to know. Now, I could, on the one hand, if that situation existed, spend all my time trying to guess what those thoughts, what that discovery might be. But the only way I will ever know is if the scientist takes the initiative himself and makes those thoughts known to us. If God's wisdom really is the thinking that God has done, his ideas, his plans, his standards, then the only way we will ever know them is if God himself chooses to make them known, which is exactly what he does. And that is why he sends his Holy Spirit, in the first instance, to the apostles, people like Paul, the writer of the letter. And that's why, look at verse 12, that's why Paul says, we, he's referring to himself, the apostles, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Again, a massively significant point for the Corinthians to grasp. The best they could expect in Corinth, well, was the spirit of the latest hero of Speaker's Corner. Paul wants them to see that God's Holy Spirit, who is God himself, has brought his thoughts into the world and published them in the apostles' words. Look at verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Again, I hope you see the we of verse 13. Paul's referring to himself, the apostles, the other Bible writers, unique in their God-given responsibility to write down the thoughts of God as the Spirit has revealed them. We're getting God's message to us. It was the early church father, Augustine of Hippo. He said, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, are like our letters from home. And isn't that wonderful? We're not left guessing what life should be like or what I should be doing or where I should be focusing my time. I can be sure about what God is saying to me today because his Holy Spirit, that's God himself, wrote down everything we need, verse 13, in the words of the Bible. We impart this in words. Again, I mean, this is a hugely important point for us to grasp. It means that if we want to be people of the Holy Spirit, we have to be people of the Word. If we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must be filled with everything the Holy Spirit is saying, which must mean we're filled with his words. There's a lot of discussion in our city, which has been going on, as far as I'm aware, for about 20, 25 years. Are you going to be a Christian who's focused on the Word or a Christian who's focused on the Spirit? Some people say you go to one church for more of one, and you go to another church for more of the other. And I hope you can see from these two verses how wrong that is. I mean, crucially, if we say that we're more into the Spirit than the Word, we're using categories of language that the Bible doesn't use. I guess it raises a question. I mean, does God reveal his thoughts, his wisdom, his Word? Does God speak outside of the apostles' words? Let me answer that very carefully. I mean, far be it for me to suggest that he would never or could never. But that is a dangerous game of speculation and uncertainty to play. The point that this text is making is that we can safely and definitely say that God has revealed his thoughts, his letters from home, everything we need by his Holy Spirit, that is himself, through the apostles' words. Which begs the question, if I know that to be true, why would I go looking elsewhere? I mean, imagine being back at school and you're having a really confusing history class. And so you say to your history teacher at the end of the class, I'm really sorry, sir, I didn't understand any of that. Could you just go through that with me again? And the history teacher said, yeah, I'd be delighted to. I'm a bit busy now, but I can meet you outside the common room after lunch. Can you make that? Now, through the morning, you sort of you think about this and you think, well, I've heard that sometimes the history teacher likes to walk around the library. Now, why go around looking in the library when he's told he'll meet you outside the common room after lunch? A couple of years ago, I got into a long discussion with a lady at one of our lunchtime services who was telling me that she'd had a word from the Lord. I listened carefully, respectfully. I was genuinely interested in what this meant to her. And at the end, I think a very gentle challenge, I said, but how do you know it was a word from the Lord? And she said, well, that doesn't really matter because it was really encouraging. I said, well, it may be encouraging, but what if it's not true? Why waste your time speculating or pinning your hope to something you can't in the end be sure about? You see, God has said, here is the Bible, here is ABC. So why speculate about whether X is or isn't? And I guess the point that Paul wants us to grasp is that, you know, it's not like ABC are ever going to get boring or dull or be short of everything I need. ABC are God's revelation to us. And because it's God's revelation, I mean, this really is a different category to anything in this world. Not simply higher or better wisdom. We're not just talking about the top trump that wins. We're talking about wisdom which is alive and makes me alive and brings me into a world of usefulness, a life not lived in vain. So important is this. I mean, the faculties that we have, you know, our intellect and our sort of energy and all of that sort of thing, they're no use in actually understanding God's wisdom. I need to have spiritual surgery performed by God himself to open my eyes to these truths. Now, I don't think you need to have spiritual surgery to realize that the Bible is something remarkable. Many Christians have said this, and many non-Christians have observed this. I was interested reading something written by Mahatma Gandhi recently. He said this, "You Christians look after a document," referring to the Bible, "containing enough dynamite to blow all civilizations to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature." You see, we're not just dealing with a bit of higher quality literature here. We're dealing with something from outside this world that's only accessible to those who've had spiritual surgery and which give us purpose and meaning and endeavor in life. And that brings us to the final point there. It's only understood by those with special ability, I've said. Paul ends by describing two types of person, the natural, the spiritual. The natural just means the non-Christian. Verse 14. See, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. That sort of person, in the end, does not make a personal connection with the Bible. You see, Gandhi knew it was something different, significant, valuable. He didn't see any personal relevance. A crucified savior. Such foolishness. Irrelevant. I mean, it's as hopeless as asking a colorblind person to describe a rainbow. The great minds of Corinth and London do not have the ability unless God comes alongside them and dwells in them, and makes them the spiritual person, the Christian. Look at 2 verse 15. You see, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. You see, the spiritual person stands, that just means a Christian, stands in a different category. It doesn't mean that they suddenly become experts in things of this world, they're not going to win the pub quiz or suddenly sort of ace all their exams. But the point is, the spiritual person is able to make a personal connection with God's wisdom presented in the Bible, is able to see the personal relevance, is able to make sense of this world and not lead a life in vain. And so Paul ends with another quote from Isaiah there. 2:16, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You see, there's nothing in this world, there's no wisdom in this world that could ever inform God of something that he doesn't know. But he has chosen graciously to inform us and not leave us in the dark. And it's not just that he's given us a document with his thoughts. He's given us, look at the end of verse 16, he's given us the very mind of Christ. He's performed that spiritual surgery. He's made you alive so that you can understand the categories of thinking that exist outside of this world. And this is where the point lands. You see, Paul wants the Corinthians to know that they're included in that. This includes you. The huge irony is they think they're choosing something better by siding with the wisdom of the world. Whatever it was, they're gathering a little bit of Plato and thinking, hey, this will make all the difference in the world to the church. When actually they've chosen something much, much worse, substandard, and they risk their future altogether. And Paul is saying, why mince around with futile thinking? You are a set-apart spiritual people in this world with full access you need to everything to show you things about God and his plans and your purpose that you couldn't even begin to dream about. So back to that opening question, I mean, what value do you place on the Bible? Well, as we close, three particular lines of application. First, I mean, God really has prepared out of this world truth for his people. Let me say that again. First line of application. God really has prepared wonderful out of this world truth for his people. Remember that quote from Isaiah right in the middle? What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine what God has prepared. Yes, that's the future, but Paul says that future is the present in the words of Scripture which you've been spiritually tuned into. Your mind has been made compatible. And so, in a sense, watch out. We're dealing with something pretty dangerous here. Who knows what might start happening? I mean, throw yourself into small groups this year. Dig around the book of Romans. Who knows what might start happening? When we begin to discover God's wisdom, life will be more exciting, more adventurous, more dangerous, because we encounter God himself and we're set free to be the men and women that God has designed us to be. John Stott put it like this: we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, undermine our complacency, and overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Watch out. Who knows what might happen? Second line of application. I mean, don't look elsewhere. The negative runs all through this. It's just not fair on others to suggest that you have access to wisdom that's going to somehow complement this. It's just not fair to others to suggest that you've got a private sort of talk line to God. And it can be cruel to yourself to put your hope in something which may not be true. Martin Luther put it like this: the soul can do without everything except the word of God, without which none at all of all its wants are provided for. And so thirdly and finally, with this new year ahead, does the Bible seem dull to you? It's quite easy for it to seem dull sometimes, isn't it? Could I suggest, though, that if it does seem dull, that the problem is probably a little bit more to do with our expectation than with the wisdom of God? That would be quite a logical conclusion from today, wouldn't it? I hope today it's underline the privilege of having our minds tuned in to the Creator himself. And so with this new year ahead, as Paul would say to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What value do you place on the Bible? Why don't I close in a short prayer? What no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Heavenly Father, may we be those who are prepared to dig deep into your word. Please bring to life truths. Please turn our lives upside down. Make us dependent. Make us gracious. Make us prepared to live in this world, not for ourselves, but for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.